Yishar koach. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to give a brief introduction to Evan, who is one of our just very precious young men. And as far as I can reconstruct it, we met in about 94 in another situation, another venue. And Evan grew up in the synagogue, and his mom came to faith, and she was in the world of believers, then associated with the Messianics, and you've been with us on and off and went away to school. And then when you came back, it was about 2007, I think, when you came back from California.
Earlier, 2004, okay, all right.
When you went out to Hollywood to make your stardom, hallelujah. You came back to seek the heavenly star, hallelujah. He started a youth program. He didn't allow any adults to go at first. I don't know if you remember that. We couldn't go. But after a while, he let us in. They had a house there. There was four of them, you and Grant and Tim and who and Todd.
Troy,
yeah. Anyhow, we had a youth program. We had maybe 30, 40. It was incredible, and it was just, God just really blessed and anointed. And he was on the worship team back in the day, and in the men's meeting, and what a blessing. And then Raleigh Washington had the idea that he'd make a great worker in Promise Keepers, to which we thought that was terrible. but God called him, and it worked, and he's been from there and other responsibilities, and we're just really thrilled by what God has done through Evan and his wife. She's not here this morning. He's home with three kids and one pretty much a newborn. Yes, so we've been there, done that, and kids do take a lot of energy and time. Anyhow, I just want to give him the warmest welcome and greeting and attention on your parts. You will be blessed. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, good morning again. I've got about 30 minutes here. I'm pretty punctual, so I'm going to stick to that. Ooh. And I have to do a few things. I have like a chetzi message. Well, it's like a half message that I want to share from the Word. And then I have to save time to give you an update about everything that's going on through Hatikva Project in Israel, because it's honestly pretty amazing. So I have a lot to share. I want to start just by telling one story, though. So I've been traveling all around the United States we've been in America for about 7 weeks now. We come in the summers and going back and forth, flying, speaking all kinds of different places. 2 weeks ago, I was at a relatively large church in rural West Virginia. And right before I went up on the platform to give my message, the pastor's wife turned to me and she said, "My daughter has been so excited. I've been telling her for months that a real Jew is coming to our church." And it was at that moment that I realized I was in rural West Virginia and I might be the only Jewish person any of them had ever met before. So I went up and I said, "All right, now with every eye closed and every head bowed, raise your hand if I'm the first Jewish person you've ever met." It was pretty funny. So I've been traveling around a lot and speaking a message that the Lord's put on my heart. You know, one of my passions in life as it relates to the pastoring of other believers is to see people move beyond passive faith or passive belief and maybe operating at 20 to 30% of their capacity in the Lord, to see them really step into the fullness of their calling and not to leave anything undone and not to leave any calling in the Lord left aside. And that's the way that I run my life, and that's the way that I've always just been wired. And so I want to give a brief message about what our DNA is in the Lord. Basically, those of us who are in the Lord, what is the DNA that makes us different, our spiritual DNA from the rest of the world? What is God calling us to do? And then we'll talk about Hatikva Project towards the end. If you have your Bibles, you can open. I did not have the foresight to get these verses to the PowerPoint team, so that is my fault, not theirs. But I'm going to start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to move kind of fast, so if I hear you flipping still, I might still have to start. But and you can jot them down, and you're welcome, of course, and encouraged to study these later. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away and the new things have come. I'm not sure if we really take hold of this and realize this every day, but the moment that the Lord came into our lives, we were literally recreated spiritually. The DNA of our spirit, you know, the body, people are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. I believe that scripture completely literally, that the moment that we came into the Lord, we were recreated spiritually, and something in our spiritual DNA changed that makes us different from the rest of the world. Amen? All right. So it says that we are a new creature. Other versions say we are a new creation. So there was a literal work that God did in us the moment that he came into our lives for the first time, where we got recreated from the inside and the spiritual DNA changed. If you can think of it this way, it's like if, just as an example, imagine that in God's original intent for creation, he wired us all perfectly, like if a master engineer was wiring a robot. He would wire that robot perfectly so that every stimulus led to the appropriate response, right? So in God's original intent for creation, he wired us in such a way where the appropriate stimulus led us to the appropriate response. But what happens is when sin was in our lives, before we were redeemed, before we became this new creation, sin comes into our lives and it messes with all of the wiring. So that now the wrong wire is attached to the wrong place and the appropriate stimulus may create an inappropriate response. So in God's original intention, when we accomplish something personally, that would lead us to a posture of thanksgiving to God. But when sin changes the wiring, sometimes instead of giving thanksgiving to God, the response we have to the stimulus of a personal accomplishment is wanting to feel proud of ourselves, right? Or in God's original intention, when we see a friend succeed, that should lead to a response of rejoicing with them. You know, we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice. But when sin messes with our wiring, sometimes instead of rejoicing with a friend who succeeds, we feel jealous because the wiring's all messed up. Or men, when we see a beautiful woman, in God's original intention, the wiring should be proper so that when the stimulus of a beautiful woman leads to a response of honor and protect and wanting to serve and to cherish, but when sin messes with our wiring, sometimes it leads to a response of lust. But the moment that we became believers, I believe that God began to fix that situation, and he began to change our spiritual DNA, and that is the process of sanctification that we go through, where now God's reaching in, you know, into, he's opening up that panel in the back where the robot's wires are, and every day he's moving the wires back around so that now, the more we grow in our life of faith with God, the appropriate stimulus now creates in us the appropriate response. Have you found that to be the case in your lives? I know it is in mine, for sure. And some happen immediately, some take some time. But I believe totally, literally, that we were recreated spiritually, became a completely new creature, like 2 Corinthians says, the moment the Lord came into our lives. And now that there's three primary things that I want to point out that in this new form of creation, we should all be doing, okay? So once God brought us from this sinful state into this state of new creation, once he starts fixing our wiring so that we're wired to do the right things, there's more than three things, but three that I'm going to focus on today, that we should be doing now as believers in this recreated state. Number one is we should be performing good works. Number two, it's something that we don't do, and I'll explain this. But number two is that we do not build pyramids. And I'll explain what I mean by that. And the third is that we should understand biblically the times and seasons that we're living in. So in the new form of creation, after the Lord has recreated us, I believe it is part of our spiritual DNA as believers, both Jew and Gentile, that we are created and honed by God to be doing these three things: performing good works, not building pyramids, and understanding the times and the seasons that we live in. So what does it mean, the good works part? Well, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which you can jot down or turn to. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through works." Good, you're listening. No. "So by faith you have been so by grace you have been saved through faith. In that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship." OK, Okay, so it defines very clearly that we're saved through faith. That's the moment I'm talking about regeneration of our spirits. But then it says that we were created in the Messiah, Yeshua, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, but we have been created in the Messiah, Yeshua. In other words, that moment of regeneration when Yeshua came into our lives, we were created in him for good works. That we weren't saved just to be saved. We were saved so that we can serve. How many of you play Monopoly? All of us, right? Almost. Okay, no. How many of you play Monopoly? This is how I know that you're listening to me, if you raise your hands. Because I know everybody's played Monopoly, so if you're not raising your hand, then you're not listening. Okay. You remember in Monopoly how you had the get-out-of-jail-free card? Okay. Yeshua is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Now, the moment we accept him, he does. He forgives our sins. He pours out his blood. We're set free from captivity. But that's just the beginning. That's not the end. Right? From that moment on, we're saved so that we can serve. Yeshua isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's the doorway into a kingdom in which we are expected to partner with him in the establishment of his kingdom on the earth. So this is one of the passions of my life. This is the way I live my life. This is something that just, I don't have so much time, I know, but just to deposit in the congregation today is that, number one, when we were recreated in the Lord, he created us to perform good works. Something all of us should be doing. Now, what are these good works we should be performing? I'm just going to highlight one. In Micah 6:8, if you say to God, so God, what is good? What am I supposed to be doing? You want me to, you created me to perform good works in the Messiah, so what is good? Well, he already answered that for us. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So, if we say, okay, God, we've been created in the Lord to do good works. What is good, God? He requires of us to do justice. Now, does it say that he requests of us to do justice? No, the Lord requires of us to do justice. What does it mean to do justice? Anybody? That's the reason I chose, by the way, the verses that we read in the Torah portion were about God's establishment of just procedures between friends and between countrymen and between neighbors. So what does it mean to do justice? To make things right? That's a good answer. You beat me to my punchline. So sometimes when we say to do justice, we think it's to do the right things, which it is to do the right things. But also the doing of justice means that we actively seek to correct injustice. That is our calling in God. That the DNA of who we are as believers is we are God's chosen implement to be about the correction of injustice in the earth. Did you hear that? As believers, God recreated us in the Lord, recreated us in Yeshua. He required of us to do good works and requires of us to perform justice, which doesn't just mean we do the right things. It means that we are the solution when people are doing the wrong things. That is our calling in God. And if we're not doing these things, if we're waiting for somebody else to solve the injustice that we see around us, then we are falling short of our glory in God. And what he requires of us, he requires of you, oh man, to do justice. You know, how many people get sick of waiting around for the government to fix things? Right? Well, the great thing about being in the body is we don't have to sit around and wait for the government to fix things. We just get to do things. Why? Because we don't have to legislate for somebody to take money from this person that doesn't really care about this cause to put it in this pile so somebody else can approve those funds to treat this social ill. We can just give out of the generosity and stewardship of what God's given to us, and we can solve problems. The church or the body of Messiah is the original crowdfunding. Do you know what crowdfunding is? When everybody gives a little bit to see some big problem tackled? Well, that's what we do. That's what we do in Israel. That's what we get to do as believers. So we're recreated in the Lord. We're recreated for the performance of good works. And we are required by God to be actively seeking out to right the injustices in our midst. That's our DNA. This is who we are. So that's point number one. Point number two is we don't build pyramids. Okay. What the heck do I mean by that? So on the Giza Plateau, the largest pyramid ever built, incorporated about 2.3 million stone blocks, weighing an average of 2.5 to 15 tons each. It is estimated that the workers who made the pyramids would have had to set a block every 2.5 minutes to complete them. And this is from National Geographic. And it had these burial chambers in it. And in the very, very center of the pyramid was the king's chamber, the pharaoh's chamber, where he erected a statue of himself. Okay, the pharaohs rose to the absolute height of power during the world's greatest civilization at their time. And they chose to take every resource they had and every bit of energy and all of their manpower and their entire lives and dedicate everything they had to building a monument to themselves. We don't build pyramids. Okay? Our lives are not about building monuments to ourselves. Our lives are about building monuments to God. We refuse, I'm saying this collectively for all of us, if you're not doing this yet, I'm calling you in, but we refuse to spend a life building a monument to ourselves. We choose to spend our lives pouring out to build a monument to God. Not only that, but they took all of their treasure and all of their stuff and all of their toys and their cats and their sarcophagus and probably some of their concubines, and when they died, they put them all in that big giant tomb with themselves. And they're all still there. But Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Yeshua says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 2 points about this verse. One is, it is okay, it is actually beneficial, and it is appropriate for us as believers to be motivated by reward. Sometimes we think that it's not holy to be motivated by a reward, and we should just do everything out of a complete altruism, and if we just have a little corner and a crumb of bread and a cup of water, thank you, Lord, we'll be fine. We don't want anything else, which is wonderful to be content with what you have. But I want you to know that God set up a system whereby we would be motivated by reward into the performance of good works. Yeshua was even motivated by reward when he went to the cross. Okay? Yeshua said it said that he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Yeshua earned a reward on the cross of a bride. And it was his thought about the joy of that reward of his bride that allowed him to endure what he endured on the cross. How much more then should we allow ourselves to be motivated by reward? Yeshua said to yourselves, he didn't say, just don't store up treasure on earth. He said, store up treasure in heaven. This is a commandment to us. It is okay to be motivated by the fact that we're storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven as we perform good works on the earth. This is the way that I live my entire life. And the second thing about this verse is this is a legitimate investment strategy for your lives. Like a financial legitimate investment strategy is to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Imagine yourself as a corporation, okay? And you have a friend that's got a hot stock tip, and he comes up to you and he says, listen, you're a great stock. He said, we found this great company, you're a great corporation. I really suggest to you that you spend your entire life, every time you make some money, you should pour it back into yourself, and you should just build up yourself, and you should build up your little nest egg, and it's gonna feel more than that, it's going to feel so good every time you do it. When you invest back in yourself, it's going to be comfortable. You're going to enjoy it. Your company's just going to grow and grow and grow and grow. And you say, well, that sounds pretty good. You say, oh, well, there's one catch. Around the time you turn 75, 80 years old, the entire corporation is going to fail and everything is going to be lost. You say, well, wait a second. Do you have another suggestion? He says, well, there's another way you can invest. Where rather than investing in yourself for 75 to 80 years, you take everything that you've been given and you pour it out into other people, and you give it away and you give it away, and it's going to hurt while you're doing it, but you take your entire resource, and instead of building a monument to yourself, you spend your whole life building monuments to God and giving into the kingdom and financing works of justice. And then about the time you turn 75 or 80 years old and your corporation, you pass away, that's when your dividends begin, and they will last for eternity. Which one are you going to choose? But it's hard in the day-to-day life when the taking for ourselves and the building a monument to ourselves feels so good and easy. But as believers, we are not called to build pyramids. We are called to build God's kingdom. So number one, we are called to be the vehicle that conquers social injustice. Number two, we don't build pyramids. We build monuments to God, and we build God's kingdom with everything he's entrusted us with. And number three is we understand the prophetic significance of current events, and we join in with God's larger plan. Now, this is a message, a part that I spend a lot more time at, like a point like this when I speak at a church, because a lot of churches, and I'm not saying this doesn't happen here as well, I'm sure it does, but you get so focused, and rightly so, on what's going on in your neighborhood and building your church and building your institution that you forget that you're one part of God's global plan for redemption for the earth, and specifically the prophetic significance of what is going on in the land of Israel. Now, I don't have to preach that message here because you guys can preach it to me. So I'm saving my third point. I'm not going to teach it. But basically, the three points are, just to wrap up, and then I'm going to tell you guys about Hatikva Project, is we've been recreated in the Lord. He's changed our spiritual DNA. We're called to good works, to the establishment of justice. We're called to spend our lives building God's kingdom, not building our own monuments. And that three, we're called to partner with God in the understanding of what's going on prophetically throughout the entire earth, not just in our own backyards. And that's the Israel piece. Okay, good, I got 10 minutes. So I want to show the video, if you can get that ready. Got a 2-minute update video about Hatikva Project, and then I'll follow that up and update you guys a little bit more, and then we'll close. So please, if you will.
The Hebrew prophet Ezekiel declared that one day, after thousands of years of exile, God would cause the Jewish people to return to the land of Israel, and then he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon them. Ezekiel was right. We're back, and now begins the season of Israel's salvation. At Hatikva Project, we are helping to prepare the way.
Through Hatikva Aid, we build up the indigenous Israeli body of Messiah, by providing support to those experiencing extreme financial crisis. We provide aid to the single mothers, the widows, the orphans, and the struggling families all throughout the land of Israel. In this way, we strengthen the individual members of the burgeoning messianic community in Israel. Through Hatikva Dental, we are providing affordable dental care to the nation in the name of Yeshua. In November of 2015, we opened the first openly messianic nonprofit dental clinic in the history of the nation of Israel. Located in the center of Jerusalem and staffed by local believers, we become the hands of Yeshua every day as we serve the needy in his name. We are now opening our second clinic in Haifa, and developing a national chain of Hatikva clinics in order to make the name of Yeshua famous through dentistry. Finally, we are preparing to launch a new and important initiative, Hatikva Families. In a country of over 8 million people, there are only an average of 300 successful adoptions per year in Israel. This needs to change. Through Hatikva Families, we will recruit and equip couples and families to foster and adopt children through conferences, seminars, and public education. And we will work with various agencies to promote the benefits of Messianic Jewish families adopting Israeli children. We are Hatikva Project.
Amen. So, as you can see, for those of you who have been tracking with our progress, we have been growing a ton lately. We've divided into three departments. So, Hatikva Aid, the first one, we're still one of the leading organizations in Israel, meeting the needs of the Messianic Jewish believers in Israel. So, we work with families all throughout Israel, single mothers, people facing medical issues and loss of income. We work with financial counselors, put together really detailed plans to help them out of debt traps that they're in or just get them with their basic needs. So we do that all throughout Israel. The dental thing is going amazingly. Our clinic in Jerusalem has been open for almost 2 years now, and we're treating about 250 patients a month there. What's more is the Jerusalem Department of Welfare, so the government of Israel, sends the patients to us. And I said, please send them with a note letting them know in advance that we're Messianic Jews, and they did it. So they send them with a note saying, here's the clinic, here's their hours, just be aware that this clinic is run by Messianic Jews, which is great. So they prep them for us. We're totally open about who we are. We have New Testaments. We have Jim's book in Hebrew that he wrote, Lawyer's Case for the Resurrection. It's just, it's 85, 90% of the people that are there are not believers, and they're having their first interaction with believers maybe in their entire lives. The staff is made up of Arab believers and Jewish believers together working to bless them in the name of Yeshua. So it's pretty phenomenal. We're the only dental organization in the entire nation that provides implants and dentures and surgical extractions for the needy. So Jerusalem's doing amazing. Now we're opening our second one in Haifa. We have an entire other medical staff that we're hiring of 6 people there. The renovation is set to be done on the 29th of September. All the equipment's already purchased, and then we'll be opening that one shortly after. So then we'll start in Haifa doing exactly the same thing. We're actually trying to partner with a local congregation in Haifa and to give to the local Messianic congregation the task of screening the patients before they come to us so that they actually have to pass through the local Messianic congregation before they get to the dental clinic and meet local believers so they know where to go back to if they're touched by what the Lord's done. So we're trying to be very strategic about how to do this in a way that leads to legitimate interactions with them for the gospel. So the second clinic's going to be open by the end of this year. Then we'll go on probably to look at Ashdod. Eventually, I believe that we will be the largest provider of dental care, that non-government provider of dental care in the entire nation is our goal, to do our own dental laboratories, to do our back-end things, and so we don't have to keep outsourcing that. The financial model, this is a great piece of news. The financial model for the Jerusalem clinic was for to eventually become self-sufficient because we have regular customers that can pay full price. We do Holocaust survivors for free. And then we have people that are subsidized that pay only like 20% of what it would be, and they do it in payments. Last month, we broke even for the first time. Pretty amazing. So last month, it cost us nothing in donations to employ 6 people and treat 250 people in the name of Yeshua. So it's awesome, awesome, awesome. And then third, and I'm going to spend the rest of my 4 minutes on this, is Hatikva families. My mom's here today. Hi, Mom. He's beckoning you to stand so they can. That's my mom, Faith. So our family has an amazing adoption story in it. Some of you might know some of this, but my mom was adopted. Her parents were high school sweethearts in the 50s. And when I was in high school, my mom started looking for her birth parents. And not only did she find him, but the same mom and the same dad actually ended up getting together or staying together or coming back together in their college years and ended up getting married and having an entire family and had waited their whole lives for my mom to find them. So when I was in high school, we met our entire biological family for the first time. My mom has 2 other brothers, 2 other sisters, just this whole family that they're just a part of our family now. We were just with them this week. They came down and they actually all watched the eclipse together. It's just my life and my children's lives and everything we're doing in Israel is all the fruit of one high school girl's decision to choose adoption. So I'm so passionate about it. Israel has a huge issue where we have 40,000 abortions a year and less than 300 adoptions. There's no culture of adoption. There's no culture of foster care, really. Jewish mothers think it's a shameful thing to let somebody else raise your child, but it's not a shame to abort. So we did a lot of research into the best ways to attack this, and we're launching a new department, which we're building now. It's going a little, everything goes more slowly than I want. I don't know if you can tell that about me, but I want everything done yesterday. So it's going great, but it's going more slowly than I want. But 2 things is, one, we're going to lead a social change movement in Israel through media and through education, bring to all of Israel as believers. I believe it's our calling in God as believers to take the lead in this area. I don't think anybody else can do it as well as we can. I think it's incumbent upon us to do justice in this area, like I preached about. And I feel like personal calling from God to lead the movement to do this. So we're creating media already to start doing media campaigns throughout Israel. And then secondly, and this is something that will probably be very exciting to you, is that in Israel, you're only allowed to adopt a child that's of the same religion as you. So if you have a Jewish mother, right now Israel considers you to be Jewish, even though, you know, biblically it's through the fathers, but that was switched by Jewish authorities several hundred years ago, so now they think it's through the mother, neither here nor there. If you are Jewish through your, if you're Jewish through your mother, you're considered Jewish, and then only Jewish families adopt you. They don't mix religion. But there's a whole category of kids that have a Jewish father and not a Jewish mother that are considered undesirable, and they're not adopted because they're considered to be without religious status. But the cool thing about us is, it's also an odd thing that God can use for good, is because we believe in Yeshua, we're also considered to be of questionable religious status. So it creates this unique little loophole where, and we've spoken with the government officials about it, with the ministry, with child welfare, and they are willing to consider giving these children nobody else wants to the Messianic Jewish community for us to adopt and foster. So our calling is to prepare the body to make sure we do it well the first time, because if we don't do it well the first time, it's probably not going to happen. So we have to do this with excellence. So in the beginning of this coming year, we're doing our first national conference where we're going to bring in leadership from the body, families that are interested in foster adoption. We have somebody from one of the main political parties in Israel, Yesh Atid, who's willing to come and address us as believers to encourage us to do more foster and adoption. And we have other large non-messianic nonprofits that work in the area that are seeking our partnership as well. And so we're looking to also, your very own Amy Richardson is going to be probably coming to the conference. We talked about that yesterday. I don't know if she's even having a chance to discuss with her husband yet, but hopefully I'm not letting the cat out of the bag there. But she's volunteered her time and her energy to help build that with us as well. So I just am so excited about it. So we're going to be preparing the body to adopt and foster children in Israel with excellence. We're going to be committing to partner with them financially and to build an entire network of a support around them, so it becomes from an impossible task to a doable task, because we're going to do it as a community. So that's what we're working on through Atikva Families. I'm 1 minute over. I have so much more to say. No. Yeah. The location where we're going to have. Well, that's my, actually one of the first things I need to do. In Jerusalem, we're very close to the Valley of Hinnom, which is south of the Old City, which is where the people of Israel used to sacrifice their children to foreign gods. And so it's just a personal, I can't abide the fact that we're back in the land after 2,000 years and we're doing the exact same thing just in the name of a different god, sacrificing our children again. So my goal is, we're going to be in Jerusalem, is to be as close as we can to that valley as a physical declaration of the fact that we're changing the spiritual climate of Israel, and we're changing the way that we're going to deal with our children, and we're going to see them as God's gift to us and no longer as a burden, and we're not going to sacrifice them. And I could go on and on and on about my heart and my desire for adoption. So just in ending, please be praying for us. I, as the manager of this whole thing, we're on warp speed now. We've gone from 2 employees 2 years ago to 16 at the end of this month. We're going to be growing far beyond that. So I need wisdom to manage all of this growth, to do it well, to bring on the right people. We're growing rapidly, and we need people, just being completely honest, we need more committed financial partners to help see us through the growth season that we're in. So out in the lobby are some brochures. If you want to take one and pray about even becoming a monthly partner with us, that would be a huge, huge help to us. And we're excited. I think we're on the way to becoming one of the most impactful and largest messianic organizations in Israel, working with government, working in the community with boldness in the name of Yeshua. So many things to be excited about. And I gotta stop. Thank you very much. Shabbat Shalom.
We want the ushers to